We're going to focus for the next few moments on God's word for us today. We're in week 3 of a series that we have entitled More. And in this series, what we're doing is we're exploring the life and ministry of a prophet of Israel as recorded in the Old Testament by the name of Elisha. And Elisha has, I believe, one word that describes his ministry, and that is this: more. And I believe that as we explore what God did in and through him, we're going to discover how God can actually help us experience more. Now, today, we're calling this message More Action. And we're looking to both ask and answer this question: what does God need from me in order to help me in life? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, well, I've got some good news. There is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, we're going to give you the opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to grab your phone, pull up your Bible app today. I want you to follow along with me as we read out of 2 Kings chapter 3. We're going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. And we highly encourage you to use your Bible app or to use your paper Bible to follow along so that you know that we're actually reading out of the Bible. And let me just say, as we've been going through this series and we've been looking about the life and ministry of Elisha, there's so much more written down in the Bible than I have time to share about. And that is especially true for today's message. So you have homework today. I want you to read the entire chapter 3 of 2 Kings to read this entire story. There's some really cool things in it. We're only going to hit part of it. Now, when you came in today, you should have received some notes where you can follow along with today's message. There's some fill-in-the-blanks that help you to stay awake, to pay attention, but also to know how much longer I'm going to be talking. And we encourage you to take these notes and use them later on in the week to reread the stuff for yourself in the Bible. We want you to know what the Bible says about this. I want to say hi to those who are watching online with us today. We are glad that you are there, that you're watching. We want to know who is watching with us today. So if you wouldn't mind taking a moment right now to say hi in the comments below. Let us know who you are, what your name is, where you're watching from, and our host would be glad to greet you there. Okay, so in order to read chapter 3, we're going to do a recap real quick of where we're at in the story. First of all, there is a really amazing prophet of Israel. His name was Elijah, and he did some amazing stuff. But at the end of his ministry, towards the end of his life, he said, God, there's no more people who will follow you. There's no more. And God said, That's not the case. I've got 7,000 more people. As a matter of fact, it's time to name your successor, and I'm giving you an intern. His name is Elisha. Go find him. Now, we're saying two names that sound very familiar, and here's how I keep them apart. Elijah came first. Elisha came second, and it's alphabetical. Jah comes before Shah. And so Elijah went to go find Elisha, said, hey, come follow me. You're going to be my intern. And Elisha had to make a decision to say, am I all in? Am I willing to give God more of me? And he symbolized this by burning his plow, killing his oxen, and saying, I'm not going to be a farmer anymore. I'm going all in. I want more. I'm going to give God more of me. But as he began following and doing all the intern stuff, he had many opportunities to exit, to leave, to stop doing it. But he stayed with it because he believed and knew that there would be a reward at the end, and there was. And he was allowed to ask Elijah for anything from God before Elijah was taken up into heaven. And he asked for more of God. He said, whatever you've got with God, Elijah, I want double of it. I want double of God's presence in my life. And we discovered, this is a nice factoid about the life and ministry, is that the Bible records that Elijah did 14 miracles recorded in the Bible, and Elisha has 28 miracles that was performed through him that God used him for in there. That's exactly double. But in that, we see that we should strive for saying, I want more of God in my life. And that brings us to where we're at now, because Elijah is out of the picture. Elisha's now the prophet of Israel. He speaks for God. He helps give direction to the leadership. And this is where we pick up, because it's actually a different story in chapter 3, dealing more with the kings of Israel. But Elisha happens to be a supporting character. Let's take a look at what it says. We're reading in chapter 3, starting with verse 5, and it says this. After Ahab's death, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So King Joram promptly mustered the army of Israel and marched for Samaria. On the way, he sent his message to King Jehoshaphat of Judah. The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you join me in battle against him? And Jehoshaphat replied, "Why, of course. You and I are as one. My troops are your troops. My horses are your horses." Then Jehoshaphat asked, "What route will we take?" "We will attack from the wilderness of Edom," Joram replied. The king of Edom and his troops joined them, and all three armies traveled along a roundabout route through the wilderness for 7 days. But there was no water for the men or the animals. "What should we do?" the king of Israel cried out. "The Lord has brought the three of us here to let the king of Moab defeat us." And with that, let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for us today, that you would help us to embrace this idea that you want more action from us. Help us, God. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Yeah. Who could use more today? More. Okay, you can fill in the blank of what more is, but let me give you some ideas of some things that you want more of. How about this? Who would like more trips to the beach? Yeah, especially like today, right? Yes. How about who here could use more friends? Yeah. Unless they're like the frenemy kind of friends, then we don't need any more of those, right? Okay. Who here could use more chocolate? More chocolate. Oh, man, lots of chocolate lovers here. I have to say, when it comes to chocolate, I like white chocolate, dark chocolate, but milk, ugh. So I'm in the extreme taste buds when it comes to chocolate. Okay, how about this? Who here could use more time to yourself? More time to yourself. Yeah, some me time. There you go. Now, every week as we're going through this series, we want to make sure that we are illustrating the idea of more. And so we're going to ask someone from the audience to come join me on stage to make sure that we understand that more is more and not less. And so I'm looking for someone to help me out here that I'm going to call up to the stage. And I'm looking. I haven't pre-picked them. They don't have any idea that they're being picked. And a lot of you are like not looking at me, hoping I don't pick you. You're holding really still, like, you know, thinking, ooh, he's like a T-Rex. If I hold still, he won't see that I'm sitting here. Please don't pick me. Oh, I just found my person. Let's give it up. Shannon, come join me up here on the stage. Let's give it up for Shannon. Yeah. Okay. Come stand right here, Shannon. Thanks for coming here. She just had this awesome smile. Like, she's like, I don't care if you pick me. There you go. There you go. So, Shannon, we've got a gift for you, something we want to give you more of. And I've got it in this box right over here. Okay. We got you more toilet paper. So here you go. I mean, who doesn't, you know when you don't have enough of this, and it's not good. Yeah. She has a family of six. This is great. Now, here's the deal, Shannon. I've got a box over here and a box over here. And in one of these boxes, I have more than what you have. And one of them, I have less than what you have. Would you like the opportunity to get more toilet paper? Okay, awesome. She's like, I got a family of six. I'll take more toilet paper. So in order to do that, we need to have you give away this one package of toilet paper for the chance to get more. Is anyone here in the audience, would you like Shannon's toilet paper? Look at right there. Toss it to her. Yeah, there we go. Look at that. Give her a hand. That's an awesome catch. Yeah. Okay, Shannon. So we have box A over here, and we have box B over here, and we're going to poll the audience. We're going to ask them which one you should pick. So if you think Shannon should pick box A, raise your hand. Okay. If you think Shannon should pick box B, raise your hand. Oh. Now, uh-oh. Now, she was doing signals trying to figure out what her husband, Matt, wants her to pick. Oh, he's not feeling like raising it. But I saw him point. He did point. There we go. I saw that. And, you know, now, there's been people up here who have gone with the crowd, and there's been people who here have gone with their spouse. Last night, going with the spouse didn't pay off. You know, let me just say. But, you know, I actually had somebody come to me last night. They're like, we've been analyzing, like, which one's the winning one, A or B, and we've been trying to pick. And I'm like, it's random, okay? It's just random, okay? So, Shannon, is it going to be box A or is it going to be box B? Okay, let's come over here and see what we got in box B. We're going to open up this lid and want you to dig inside there and see what we have. She got more toilet paper. Give her a hand. Thank you very much, Shannon. Enjoy your more toilet paper. Now, let me look to see what's in this box here, what she could have won if she went with A. What do we have here? Oh, it's a travel size. Okay. Awesome. More. You know, this past Friday, I was doing something I do almost every Friday. I play racquetball. And so in racquetball, you got to have your goggles, protect your eyes, playing. And I love playing racquetball, but there's been a problem when I've been playing racquetball. It's come up late, and it's actually more of an age thing because I'm losing my eyesight. Yeah, I don't want to get my glasses yet. Anyone relate to that? Okay, it's like I know that I need glasses, but it's really hard when you're chasing this little purple ball around a court like this to see it, and it's just a blur. But I've been compensating in playing by predicting where the ball's going to be. And I've gotten really good at it, so it's like, oh, it's like I can see, except I can't. And most of the time it works out for me, unless the ball comes off the back wall. So if I have all this room right here to look at the ball, I can predict where it's going to be. But if it's going to hit off the back wall, which is up here, I have to shift my focus and I lose the ball. But this past Friday, I decided I was going to do it differently. I was going to take a different action as I opposed to it. I'm like, you know what? Every time the ball comes off the back wall, I miss it. Like I swing and miss, like I don't even know how to play. Look like a rookie. But I said, you know what? This time, when I play this week, I'm going to focus really hard. I'm going to anticipate when it comes off the back wall. I'm going to watch it and not lose sight of it. And I'm like, and that's how I played. And it was good. I was doing better. I wasn't missing anything off the back wall. But then there was this one play. It was coming off really high. It's coming back. And my only chance was to hit it back off the back wall so it would go back to the front. And I went all in. And I swung really hard, and that ball went right off the back wall and directly into my face. Yeah. Now, luckily, I was wearing glasses, but there is a part of my face that's sticking out farther than my glasses that's not protected. Yeah, I looked like Rudolph on Friday because I got hit in the nose. And that was not what I expected. You see, sometimes we take action and we try to do things and we think it's going to work out a certain way and boom, I did not expect to get hit in the face, in the nose, with a racquetball. And sometimes things don't go as planned. Sometimes in our life, as we're going through our life, we think it's going to work out a certain way. And then it seems like something out of left field comes about where we're like, where did this come from? I didn't expect this to happen. And that's exactly where we're at with these three kings here. You see, in this passage in 2 Kings chapter 3, we have the king of Israel. His name is Joram. We have the king of Judah. His name is Jehoshaphat. And we have the king of Edom. And he must not matter because his name's not in the Bible. But what we have is we have three kings who have joined their armies together. And let me explain a little bit why they joined their armies to march against the king of Moab. You see, the king of Israel, Joram, was a new king. He had just taken over for his dad. And during his dad's reign, the king of Moab had to pay tribute to the king of Israel. And how he did it is he gave lots of wool and 100,000 sheep to him every year. But when his kid took over, Joram took over as the new king of Israel, the king of Moab said, I ain't doing it. I'm not gonna do it. He decided to rebel. He's like, I'm not giving you my sheep. And Joram's like, I'm gonna teach him a lesson. Hey, Jehoshaphat, let's go teach him a lesson. Hey, king of Edom, let's go teach him a lesson. And so here we have three kings going together. And here we got, the original three kings. Just a side note, when it comes to Christmas, which is coming up soon, we usually picture that there's three kings who came. The Bible never says three. three gifts, but not three kings. So here's the real three kings. So maybe we're singing about these guys, Joram, Jehoshaphat, and the king of Edom, who has no name. Okay, so they're on a mission to teach the king of Moab a lesson. Three armies combined, they're traveling through the wilderness. That's the route they decided to take. Maybe they're going to do a surprise attack or something, but it didn't go as planned because here they are, three big armies with all their horses, with all their men, and they're traveling in the wilderness where there's no water. And it's been taking them a while. It's been 7 days, and there's nothing. So what do? King of Israel's like, whoa, I guess we're just all going to die. We're going to be so weak by the time we meet up with the king of Moab. He's going to defeat three armies worth. Why would God send us to go do this? This is crazy. But Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, he says, well, wait a second. We need God's help. And don't we have somebody traveling with us who talks to God and hears from God? And they're like, oh, yeah, we got a prophet. His name is Elisha. He's with us. Let's go find Elisha. Let's see if God will talk through him to us. You see, when things aren't working the way you thought, you need to turn to God. It's easy for us to forget this. Because it's amazing how shocked we are when things don't turn out the way we planned, the way we thought they would be. What we start doing first is we start, like, we're in shock. Like, wow, I can't believe this happened. Like, where did this come from? Then we're kind of, like, worried. Like, I don't know what's going to happen. Then we're kind of like Eeyore. Woe is me. Bad stuff happens to me. I don't know if anything's going to be good. My best Eeyore impression. Hopefully I'm impressing you. There you go. Okay, so we become Eeyore. But, you know, it doesn't have to be that way. That doesn't have to be our default. That's where we go when things don't work out as planned. So they found Elisha. And Elisha comes in. He's like, oh, dude, I know you took over for your dad, Joram. But you're not right with God. So I don't know if I'm going to help you. But wait, Jehoshaphat's with you. I like him because he likes God. Hey, I'll help you guys out. I'll help you guys out because I'm doing it for Jehoshaphat. And so Elisha makes a decision. He's going to talk to God, but he needs something in order to talk to God. He said, where's my worship pastor at? I need some music here. You see, I'm kind of saying the same thing too. Where's my worship pastor at? Where'd he go? Now, we're trusting God that God knows, and we're looking, and we're anticipating that when God moves, he doesn't operate in a vacuum, and he doesn't leave anyone hanging. So we want the right person to lead us in this area. Because here's what we know about when it comes to praise and worship, that it enters us into God's presence, and it gives us the ability to communicate with God in that environment. And I found it's interesting that Elisha calls for a minstrel, a musician to start playing. And the Bible makes a note that says that Elisha hears from God when the music is playing. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, a lot of times when God has spoken to me about major life change, it's been an environment where I'm worshiping. That there's a connection here. There's something to take note here. This is kind of on the side on the notes, you know, that there's a connection between my worship and hearing from God. So Elisha is saying, God, we need your help in this situation. It's not turning out as planned. And God gives him a word, and he shares it with the three kings. Here's what he says in verse 16, chapter 3. He said, God's word, dig ditches all over this valley. Here's what will happen. You won't hear the wind. You won't see the rain. But this valley is going to fill up with water, and your army and animals will drink their fill. This is easy for God to do. He will also hand over Moab to you. You know what? God said, I'm going to help you. This is cool. And he said, hey, the water, it's going to be easy. Like, don't worry about your physical needs. You know, I got that. But man, your bigger deal is you need a victory here against this king, against this army. I'll take care of that too. Now, God was willing to do these things for him. But did you notice that God required him to do something first? It required action on their part. You see, God's intervention usually involves our action. We got to do something. Now, in the book of James, chapter 2, there's a lot of talk about the author. What he says is there's a relationship between my faith in God and my actions of what I do. And here's what it says in verse 14. It says, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions?" That the outpouring of faith translates into us doing something different. That if we want a different result, something has to take place. There has to be action. And we find this throughout the Bible, that constantly God was intervening in people's lives, but it required their action in order for something awesome to take place. We see this in Genesis chapter 6, where God told Noah to make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark and cover it with pitch inside out. And Noah did this. He did everything that God had commanded him. He took action. Later on in Genesis chapter 12, God's talking to Abram, later to be known as Abraham. He said, "Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land I will show you." He was giving him a promised land. He said, "Just leave, and I'll show you where to go." So Abram went, as the Lord told him, and his brother Lot went with him too. And Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He did exactly what God asked him to do. He obeyed. He took action without even knowing where it was going to take him. Action is required. We see this in the New Testament when Jesus was on this planet and he was asking people to start following him. In Matthew chapter 4, it says that Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the sea since they were fishermen. And Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. They took action. We see this when he came walking through a town and there was a tax collector by the name of Levi, who we know as Matthew, who actually wrote the book of Matthew. Jesus looked at him and said, "Hey, I want you to get up and follow me." And immediately Levi got up. He left everything he had and he followed Jesus. He took action. Action is required for God to intervene. And there's so many things in our lives that we say, "It's not working out the way I thought it would work out." And we may say, "God, I need your help," but we focus too much on worrying when God's word says what action you need to do in order for God to take a step forward towards you, to help you, to be with you. So maybe today you're worried about our country. You're like, "Oh man, I can't help but just be worried about our country and the direction it's going. I don't like the direction it's going." But do you know what God's word says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7? "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land." Action is required. Maybe you're worried about your kids. Well, in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, it says, "Direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it." Action is required to engage God's promise. Maybe you're worried about your finances, whether you're going to be able to make ends meet and pay your bills. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Honor God with everything you have. Give him the first and your best, and your barns will burst and your wine vats will brim over." When we honor God and being obedient with our tithe and our giving first, God takes care of it, but it requires action. Maybe you're worried about your health. Maybe you got a diagnosis. Maybe you have a doctor's appointment come up. Maybe there's something happening. You're just, I'm worried. I don't know what I'm going to do. Man, I wish God would intervene. Well, the Bible says action's required. In James chapter 5, it says, "Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well." Action is required. You see, all the responses from God require us to take action first. You see, when we do something, God can do something. Now, you just thought that that was just a cool slogan to put on a t-shirt, right? And we just put it on the door out there, we wear it, a t-shirt. And a lot of times when we look at the slogan that we put that marks who we are as a church, we concentrate on the big word that's in bold, something. They're like, "Hey, at least we're not doing nothing. We got to do something." But I think the most important word in this phrase is actually the little one, do. Action. We have to take action. How will people know that we love Jesus? By how we treat each other, the love we have for each other. Action is required. So what action did God tell the three kings they needed to do through Elisha? In verse 16, chapter 3, it says, "The Lord says to fill this dry valley with trenches to hold the water that he would send." They had to go dig holes. They wanted water. God's promise was, you're not going to see rain, you're not going to hear the wind, but there's going to be water. But you better dig some ditches. You better dig some trenches to hold the water. And that meant that the kings had a choice to make. Were we going to do this? Were we going to instruct our armies to get out their shovels and start digging? Won't they think we're silly? Like, why are we in the wilderness digging holes? Like, we're not going to dig deep enough to get to any water. What is this all about? But the Bible describes that it was the very next morning that God provided water that seemed to come from nowhere and just went everywhere. Now, if the water came the very next morning and they got the message from God the day before, how quickly did these kings have to act? It meant they had to obey right away. And we just heard examples of people throughout the Bible who said immediately they obeyed. Immediately they did what God asked. Immediately they took action. Immediately they began to dig and dig and dig. Action is required. God needs more of our action. You see, they showed their faith in God by the fact that they got the shovels out and they dug. And what can we learn from this? Instead of, when things don't go the way we planned, of focusing on the bad and how worried we are, maybe God wants to help us. He wants to intervene. We hope and pray that God would intervene in whatever circumstances we have. But maybe God's not doing his part because we're not doing our part. So if there's something we need to decide today, if there's something that we need to resolve in our mind and our heart, it's got to look something like this, that I want to choose to express my faith with my actions. That day, God provided enough water for three armies worth of men and horses. And God described it as the easy part, that I can do this all day. And let me just tell you this. I think it's interesting because they really had two problems. They were worried about the physical problem. The physical problem of, hey, we're going to die if we don't, you know, can't sustain ourselves. But there was the bigger thing coming up, the bigger battle. God's like, hey, I'm going to help you with that too. And all too often, where we start losing faith in God and trust in God, it deals with just taking care of our basic needs. When we feel like I can't provide, or I don't know what I'm going to do, or I can't find a job, or the finances are not enough, or it's my health. Those basic things of what we have, those things we worry about. And God's like, I can do that in my sleep. This is easy to provide for you. But there's bigger victories I want to give you. But we got to first resolve to show our faith by taking action. Has anyone here ever been to the Milwaukee or the O'Hare Airport? Yeah, a lot of you. Big places, requires a lot of walking to get from point A to point B. And they've created something in those airports to help us with all that traveling we got to do. They put in those moving sidewalks. Anyone ever been on a moving sidewalk before? Yeah, moving sidewalk. They're awesome. They seem to be right in your way, that where you're walking, you get onto the moving sidewalk. And when you get there, it's like, you're still moving and you get to take a break, right? But have you ever noticed that some people choose to not go on the moving sidewalk and they're kind of walking next to you and they happen to be walking faster than you? Like, wait, I'm going really slow. You see, the purpose of moving sidewalks is not to give you a break or a rest, but to get you to your destination faster. You see, when you combine the power of the moving sidewalk with your action of continuing walking the same way you would normally walk, you can go farther, faster. And the same thing is true when it comes to God's work in our lives. That if we can combine the power of God in our lives with our action together, we can go farther and faster where God wants to take us. But it requires our action. We've got to do something. Focus Church, Focus Family. We've got to pick up our shovels. Following Jesus is not a spectator sport. We're on the field. We got to do something. We got to take action. You want to see more of God in your life? Then take action. You want to see God move? You want to see God heal? You want to see God deliver? You want to see God provide? You want to see God do amazing things? We got to take action. Our action shows where our faith is. If we have faith, it should translate to actions. And so our heart and our prayer here at Focus is that we would be a people of more action. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads, to close your eyes as we spend a moment talking to God. God, we just recognize that you have so much more for us. That you are not the one holding back from us, but we tend to be the one holding back from you. As your promise is that you will help us, that you will deliver us, that you will take care of us, that you would provide for us, that you would heal for us, that you would take care of our kids, all these things that we worry about, all these things that don't necessarily go the way we planned. You want to help, but you ask us to do our part, to take action. God, I pray today that we would resolve in both our hearts and our minds to say that we are going to show our faith and it's going to translate into our actions constantly. That we're not going to hold back, that we're not going to delay, that we're going to obey immediately. That we're going to drop everything immediately. We're going to do what you ask. And God, I believe that the moment that we take action, we're going to see you intervene. We're going to see you do your thing. As we do something, as you do something. God, we're praying for breakthrough in people's lives. We're praying for healing. We're praying for provision, God. We're praying, God, for more of you. But we recognize today that we've got to do our part. So, God, our heart and prayers to say, God, you'll see more action from us, both individually and as a church family. More action. God, we love you. We praise you today. Help us, God, to show our faith in you by our actions. In Jesus' name. While our heads are still bowed, our eyes still closed, I'm reminded that a few moments ago, we said that if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, we said hope is found in Jesus. And we give you the opportunity at the end of this message to receive that hope. And here we are. God loves you. It's not an accident that you are here today. It's not an accident that you are watching online today. It's not an accident. You're trying to figure out God's place in your life, and here's where it's at. God loves you so much that he knows everything about you and still loves you. He knows everything that you've done and still loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to be the leader of your life. But he's not going to force you. He's taken action on his part in that he loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to pay the price with his life for our sin, for what we've done wrong, so that we can be forgiven, so we can be set free, so that we can be a part of God's family. So what's holding it up? It's exactly what we've been talking about today. It requires our action.
You say, Pastor Ryan, what do I got to do? What do I got to do to start putting God in charge of my life here? How do I begin? Well, the Bible says there's two actions we do in this process. One is a conversation we have God with God that involves a decision. We call that conversation prayer. And secondly, we show everyone else about our decision with God. We do that through water baptism. We get baptized. But today, right now, we're talking about that first thing, that conversation with God. And in that conversation with God, we acknowledge that we're not worthy. We tell God that we're sorry for the sin in our lives. We believe that God loved us and sent Jesus to pay the price. We claim what he did as for us. Then we decide to say, God, I'm all in. I'm making you the boss of my life, making you the leader. And it's in that moment that everything changes. It's in that moment that the journey begins. It's in that moment that a new life has begun. And so I want to lead you in that prayer. I want to help you. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say that prayer out loud in bite-sized pieces. I'm going to encourage you to say it with me, repeating after me. But don't worry, you're not going to pray alone, because I'm going to ask the entire Focus family to pray with us. Why would we do that? Well, first, because no one prays alone here at Focus Church. And second, this is the most important thing we do at Focus Church. We are focused on helping people find God's place in their life. And so, without further ado, let's go ahead. Let's pray right now. Say, Dear God, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much. You sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you with you in charge. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.